First Kings chapter number 13. Got a real good story here. This story grabbed a hold of my attention as a little boy. I don't know exactly when, but I know a long time ago this story grabbed my attention, and I've never forgotten this story. I'm telling you, man, this thing is so intricate. And the ins and outs and the details and even the psychology of what goes on in this passage of Scripture is absolutely amazing. Let's go ahead and read real quick here, and then we'll get into the message. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, when he put it forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I'll not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get to not only this part, but we'll get to the rest of the story here as we preach. I'd like to ask Brother Bema, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Father, thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. Lord, we're just glad to be in your house tonight, Lord. We ask now that you meet with us. Lord, fill Pastor with your spirit. Bring forth a message to each and everyone here that we can get something out of it that benefits our lives, Lord.
Yes, sir.
And Lord, we thank you for the evening, and just pray that you bless it. Bless Pastor now as he preaches. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Now, you'll notice here where this event takes place there in verse number 1. It says, the word of the Lord comes to the man of God, right, out of Judah. And it comes by the word of the Lord. He comes where? Unto Bethel. You see that? Now, I stopped right with that, and I got to thinking about Bethel. Because most of the time when you see Bethel in the Bible, it's a good thing. Bethel means the house of God. The actual first mention of Bethel is when Abraham is going from his country and from his kindred under a land that he doesn't know, and he's following God. And he first builds an altar there, and that's when Bethel is first named. He builds that altar, he worships God, he speaks to the Lord, and then he leaves. He goes down into Egypt, God builds his wealth, and he comes out of Egypt. The Bible says he's very rich in cattle and in silver and gold, and he comes back to that same place, Bethel, and when he gets back to Bethel again, at that same place, he meets with God again in Bethel. And I got looking at that. And in that second mention, Lot shows up. So now here's two men that are in Bethel. And in one man at Bethel, he's meeting with God. He had an experience with the Lord. He and God have communicated, and he's made some sacrifices, and he's drawn closer to Almighty God at the place where Bethel means the house of God. So there he is meeting with the Lord. And I got looking at that because there's a great place. I mean, where God is, where God meets with a man, where God speaks to a man, where a man worships God, where his life is truly changed by a place he went and met the Lord and talked to the Lord and worshiped the Lord, and the Lord showed up in that place. But in the exact same place, another man shows up by the name of Lot. And in that subject matter, right there in the storyline, not far from that whole situation where Abraham's worshiping God, he's worshiping him out of the way, on the way out of his homeland, not sure what awaits him, not sure if success or failure is going to meet him, he worships God. Then after some time has passed and God has built his wealth and established him, he's going back by, he stops at that same place, totally different circumstances in his life, but he hasn't changed. And there he is with all the silver, with all the gold, with all the cattle, worshiping and meeting with God again. But there's a guy with him. And the guy with him, his name is Lot. And Lot's in the same place, Lot's in Bethel. And you know the storyline there, boy, when they have this problem between Abraham and Lot, there's some contention, right? There's some strife. They're both getting rich. They both have a lot going on. And there's just a little bit, even though it's a good place, it's a place where God is, it's a place where Abraham has met with God, some good experiences there. There's been some good significance to that place in the history of that place. And yet, because you bring a man into the picture who is Lot, who is a type of a very carnal Christian, you have strife going on between Abraham, the man of God, and Lot, the carnal man. There's strife. Reminds you of 1 Corinthians? Whereas there is envying and strife and division among you, are ye not carnal and walk as men, right? So when you got a carnal Christian in the mix, there's just problems. Because all the things of this world matter a lot to him. Whether or not he's going to get richer matters a lot to him. Whether or not, you know, Abraham's cattle are eating lots, you know, grain and lots feed, or whether or not their spouses are getting along, or decisions that Abraham made, and whatever's going on between them, I don't know. I just know that there was some issue. So Abraham says to Lot, hey, listen, you pick which way you go. Abraham said, I'll give you your will. I'll take second best. You take a look and you pick which way you want to go. And Lot looks and he sees the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he makes a decision at that place that winds up destroying his family. Destroying everything he had. Throwing away all that God has done for him because he was a carnal man. So just because you show up at Bethel, just because you're meeting God at Bethel, just because you're worshiping in Bethel, like Jeroboam is, does not mean that you're okay between you and God. Abraham's there in the same place, and God meets with Abraham, and God says, hey, look that direction, look that direction, look that direction, look that direction. It's all yours. You know what the decision Abraham made at Bethel? It wasn't a decision based on well-watered plains. It wasn't a decision based on benefiting Abraham. It wasn't a decision based on whatever I could get out of it that would be a blessing to me. Abraham's decision at Bethel is, God, I want you. God, I want your presence. God, I want your blessing in my life. God, I need you. God, I'm just here to meet with you. Interestingly enough, another man's with him in the exact same place, getting a totally different result out of his life. And the decision that Lot made in that place cost him his life. What I want to talk to you about tonight, and I'm going to do my best to hit it and get it, but what I want to talk to you about tonight is decisions at Bethel. Because I believe with all my heart, we have us a little Bethel here. I believe with all my heart, this place, Bible Believers Church, I'm not talking about the superstitious, ultra religious, this is the house of God kind of thing, right? Holy sticks and bricks. I'm talking about a place that really is dedicated to gathering together and preaching and teaching the Word of God. In this place, the songs that are sung are songs that glorify the Lord. In this place, the preaching that is done and the teaching that is done and the emphasis that is done is all done in such a way as to do the very best we know how to draw you closer to the Lamb of God, to get you to behold the Lamb of God, to get you to fall more in love with Jesus Christ, to get you to give a little bit more of your heart, of your life, of your mind to the Lord, yield a little more to Him 1 week, one service at a time. And by the way, by the grace of God, we'll be patient about that. I want there to be pressure here, but I want it to be Holy Spirit pressure. I don't want to be pressure exerted upon you by the pastor or pressure exerted upon you by the culture of the church or by one another. Amen. I believe what we have here is the house of God. Because we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God to preach for the purpose of preaching and teaching the words of God, plus nothing, minus nothing, cushioning nothing, and adding nothing to it. Amen. So I believe with all my heart that in church here, there's some decisions that you and I can make. Decisions at Bethel. Now, it doesn't have to stay here in church. Your Bethel can be anywhere you go with God. It can be next to your bed at home. It can be in your prayer closet. It can be in your chair when you read your Bible. Your Bethel can be anywhere God shows up. But decisions made at Bethel can make all the difference as to whether or not you make it spiritually. In this story, we got a young man who shows up at Bethel and God gives him a sign at Bethel. In verses 4 and 5, he tells us what that sign is. God sends this young man of God and he sends him into town. He says, I want you to go in there and I want you to preach and I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you my presence when you go give him my word. And boy, that kid goes into town, man, and he lets it rip. I mean, you got to respect this young man. He goes right in there. He starts preaching and God gives a sign. And boy, everything that guy said under the word of God came true. I just stopped thinking about that for a minute because, folks, I'm telling you, in my life, I know that we're not charismatic in this church. We don't live for a sign. We don't require a sign. The Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. We're not looking for signs from God all the time. But I'll tell you this much. God has showed up in my life. God has given me some signs. There have been some points in my life, situations in my life, where God has proven Himself to me. Boy, I've had fear come over me. I've had the devil attack me. I've had my flesh attack me. I've had people attack me. And I have seen God come through on His Word every single time. There's been enough that God's done. If God never does another thing for me, God's already done enough for me to where I ought to be able to serve Him the rest of my life on the strength of what He's already done. I'm telling you, man, there's no greater sign. Honestly, I've had signs, answers to prayer to the tune of thousands of dollars. I don't know what happened, brother. I must have backslid because I've been trying that again and it ain't working. Amen. I've had God answer my prayers, in crazy ways. I've seen God open doors. I've seen God do amazing things. I'm telling you, God's given me some signs. God's proven Himself already to me. But there is no greater sign than when I open up this book and all of a sudden God gets me. There's no greater sign than when I walk into a church service and I sit down in that service and the guy gets up to preach and knows nothing about what's been going on in my brain, in my heart, in my life. And that message is tuned right in on me and the Holy Ghost of God begins to stir in my heart. It starts to burn. I can't explain it. It's just something inside of me begins churning and hurting a little bit and burning a little bit. And there's a struggle, a fight in my soul that begins to go on between me and God. And then that feeling of peace that floods over me when I make the decision at Bethel. God, you're right and I'm wrong and I'm sorry and I'm going to get it in line. I can't tell you how many times, I remember as a little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old, I remember getting out of my pew at Galilean Baptist at 7 Mile in the Middle Belt in Livonia and going up there to that altar when some guy had got up and preached the Bible. I remember getting down on that altar and praying that God would let me be a missionary. I wanted to smuggle Bibles into communist Russia. I thought it would be so cool to try to, I don't know how you smuggle Bibles, hundreds and thousands of Bibles. And I remember daydreaming about this while the preachers would be preaching, how I would be, the machine gun preacher, never seen the movie, but have people accuse me of being that guy. Whatever it is, don't know, God help me, I hope it's not horrible, it probably is. But you must have seen it, I haven't. I remember as a little boy, that's what I want to do. That was the perfect mixture. You're serving Jesus, you're reaching souls, and you're trying to survive like a Navy SEAL. How awesome is that, right? Amen. What I didn't realize as a little boy, getting out of that pew and answering that altar because something inside of me would burn, I didn't know all the details. I didn't understand everything. But what I didn't realize is I was making decisions at Bethel as a little kid when God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart in the preaching of the Word of God. Decisions at Bethel. This guy made the right decision because God said, go down there and I'm going to give you a sign at Bethel. You go in there and you preach and that altar is going to do exactly what you said. And he goes in there and he begins preaching. And boy, I just want to remind you, that God can not only give you signs in a good way, but God can give you signs in a bad way. You listen to me tonight. God has ways of showing you that you're wrong. God has ways of showing you when you come to church, when you come to Bethel, when you open your Bible for your devotions, when you try to pray, when you're in your mind and the cogitations of your head are all messed up and you're miserable and you can't get out of it. God has ways of showing you you're wrong. I know I preach to you a lot that everything that happens in life isn't always God judging you. Do I not preach that to you? Do I not try to comfort you and show you that life happens to everybody? Okay, is it fair then to put the shoe on the other foot tonight and say that there are times that God does beat the snot out of you and have signs and ways of showing you you better straighten up? Can I say one of the easiest ways and one of the most clear and simple signs is when the man of God shows up and he says that altar you got there ain't right. God told me to tell you. Look back at chapter 12. Look at verse 29. He set up one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. And this thing, verse 30, became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one, even under Dan. And he made an house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month that he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar, and burnt incense. So here he is. God sends him a sign. Why? Not just to prove himself. Not like the sign he gave Abraham. Not like the sign he gave Gideon. God's not like the signs he gave Moses. God's given him a sign because his own heart had driven him off track and away from God and got him into trouble. And so now God says, all right, preacher, go down there and tell him that I'm going to give a sign and that altar's going to split and the ashes are going to fall out. So he preaches against the altar. What God said happens, and that king says, seize him! And his hand dried up. It wasn't enough that God had just wrecked everything he built and humbled him in front of everybody. His anger flooded over him because that preacher came in and simply just said what God said to say, and God honored his word, and bam, that thing fell. And so rather than him recognizing that was God, he said, get that preacher! And when he put his hand out there like that, God said, oh yeah? In my mind, I see it shriveling. I don't just see it stuck. I see it going out there and turning just as white as snow. All the blood's completely gone and the muscles just seize up, being extremely painful, like a massive muscle cramp all the way from his shoulder on down. And he can't even pull that hand back in again. God gave him another sign. Why? Because his stupid response to the first sign. God said, oh, that ain't enough. Let's up the ante a little bit. And if that ain't enough, I can take your head. He says, hey man, pray to God for me. And so he prays to God and he gives him his hand back. Signs at Bethel. You know, sometimes when you get into church, I felt the Holy Spirit of God nudging me recently to preach more on salvation. Because I got a feeling that there's people that come in here and sit in these pews and leave that are not necessarily born again. And every so often, every few months, maybe once a year or so, I feel the Holy Spirit just out of the blue start nudging me. Hey, boy, pay attention to the sheep. Pay attention to what you got going on there. You better stay in tune with me. You better wake up, because some of them people are sitting there and you're talking about saved and you're talking about faith in Jesus, but they don't understand what it really means. So I've been getting at it a little bit on Sunday morning. Now, for the next few weeks, you need to bear with me if the Lord keeps leading me to do that. Just do some amen and just do some praise the Lord for that, so that the people that may not have it are going, what in the world? These people got something I don't got. Just help it out a little bit. Throw a little gas on the fire, okay? But I feel the Holy Spirit of God nudging me, because you know what I know? Just because we gather around in Bethel doesn't mean there's not a lot here. Just because most of the people that are here are Abrahams, or are with Abraham, or want to be with Abraham, or whatever you are, doesn't mean there couldn't be a lot or two that comes in. And what they want to do is cause trouble. They always got their mind on carnal things. They always got their mind on what can benefit them. They always got their mind on what everybody else is doing, what they do and don't like about everybody. They're always willing to make compromises Abraham's not willing to make. So here you got at Bethel, a man down there, and he's got the wrong spirit. He's got the wrong attitude. So when the man of God shows up at Bethel with the right message, the ones that are there that don't want the right message, they actually expose themselves by accident. His response to that preaching was such resistance against what God said that, boom, I mean, got him just like that. Just smoked him out. His spirit just erupted in anger against God. We've seen that here more than once. We've seen the preaching get on and get up and walk right out in the middle of the preaching. Now, I know I'm doing something right when that happens every so often. I saw my wife on the way home today. I said, I don't know how it is, but it seems like when you look back, you know, 5 years ago or so, more people were walking out than were even walking in, and I don't even know how that's possible. But every once in a while, that's got to happen. You know why? Because God's here. And when people walk in here and the Bible's being preached and the Lord's being promoted and we're begging God to speak to us and we're begging God to give us messages and we're begging God to teach us that book and we're begging God to work on our hearts and we're begging God to use us in the world in which we live, you better believe that when a Lot walks in here and sits down, or a lost man walks in here and sits down, that boy, he's not going to be making the same decisions at Bethel that you're supposed to be making. And boy, God will show signs that he's there. And one of those signs is bad things happen. Well, if God was here, why did that altar split? Because God's here. Well, if God's here, why did that guy get mad? I mean, when we come to church, there ought to be peace. Yeah, if you got God and I got God and we're on the same page. But if somebody comes in that ain't got God and don't want God, they ought not have peace with us. That doesn't mean I'm going to fight him or be mean to him. But it means you'll see them get worked up. God will take care of them. Get that preacher. Oh, whatever, man. You can't kill me until God's done with me. You understand that? I've had them threaten me. I've had them come to my house telling me they're going to beat me up and show up at my house. I've had them come in the stinking storefront, man. A guy walking out, blankety blank, I'm going to beat you up. He runs away and then he turns around and he comes back across the parking lot screaming and cussing. And you can't hurt me, man. Unless God wants me dead, I ain't dying. God has ways of showing himself, man, at his house. You better be careful when you come in here. When you come into this place, listen, when the word of God is preached, you are forced to do one of two things. Obey or disobey. You can't stay neutral. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you can't sit there and say, I'll get right next week. I'll get right next time. I'll deal with that later. You just sinned. You made a bad decision in Bethel. And but for the grace of God, your arm's going to freeze up. But for the grace of God, you're going to be Lot. You're going to lose everything you got in Sodom. You're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your grandchildren. Your wife's going to turn into a pillar of salt. You better be careful about the decisions you make in Bethel. And the right decision is, God, you said it. That settles it. If I got to get right, I'm getting right. And if I'm already right, hallelujah, glory to God. It's been good to talk to you this morning. Now help me to stay right. Amen. Decisions are made in Bethel. And those decisions will impact your future. And they impacted this man. Now I want you to notice, though, there's a problem. Because so far, the man of God's done everything right. He's a sincere man. I want you to see that about him. You say, where do you see that, preacher? Well, he's got the hand of God on him. I mean, you can't freeze a man's hand up.
and unfreeze a man's hand without the power of God on you. Listen. Think for a minute. We read the story and then we're just like, okay, stop for one quick second. The king built this place. The king's announced this place to the whole nation that this is where you guys come to worship. The king himself was there. You know what that means? That means soldiers are there. That means guys who really might have been just a little bored because it's been a little while since they got to do something about what they trained to do. You understand what I'm saying? It's not healthy for an army. Yeah, I mean, you got a bunch of like 17, 18 to 20-something year old, most of them young guys that think they're never going to die. That can like tear tendons and heal in a couple of days. It's like ridiculous. Training all the time to kill people. You better give those guys a war. Or they're going to start fighting each other. That's what's standing around this king. A bunch of guys just ready to take care of business, man. And God says, hey, squirrel. Squirrely little preacher man. You walk right in there, up to that king, up to his altar, and you and me, we're going to blow it up. Who's going with me, Lord? Me. That's great, Lord, but I can't see you.
Yeah. Yeah,
and sometimes I think my ambition gets in my head, and this might not really be you. I mean, this might be me kind of overstepping a little bit. I mean, like, honor the king and all that stuff, right, Lord? Can I just stay home and pray for him? God said, go preach. So he's walking in there, soldiers everywhere, king standing there. Oh, altar! Altar! And then God says, good job, boy. Boom, that thing happens, that altar splits, those ashes spill. And the king says, seize him! I wonder what happened in that guy's chest. You know what didn't matter to him? Didn't matter. He sees God move, wow, that hand freezes up. Boy, what are you going to do with a guy like that? Who doesn't have to do a single push-up, doesn't ever have to hit a heavy bag, doesn't ever have to go to the range. All he has to do is preach what God says and he watches stuff happen. What are you going to do to me? Nothing. Why? Because God got my back. You realize how much courage it took? How much bravery it took for him to go do what he was told to do? Here's something else I notice about the sincerity of this guy. Folks, he was as sincere as any person in this room. Because the king says, hey man, come back to my house with me, and I am going to hook you up. You gave me my hand back. He was scared. So he figures, if I buy this guy off, if I make this guy my buddy, if he can do things like this, politically thinking, more than likely, sanctified imagination here, I know that's not in the English, I don't think it's in the Hebrew, but if it does, I don't have a clue because I don't know Hebrew and I don't want to, I got English, amen? He's probably thinking how the political advantageous deal this could be if he got a preacher like this in his back pocket. We'll put him on Fox News for sure. We'll appeal to our Christian base. And you know what the guy says? Hey, King, if you give me half of everything you got, it ain't no good to me. Because God told me to come in here to deny my basic needs. He denied himself food. He denied himself water. And he said, by the way, when you go in there, you go in a certain way. When you leave a different route. And he said, God told me what streets I'm to walk down and what streets I'm not to walk down. Now, you might be able to walk down those streets, but God told Mike not to go that route. So if you give me 50% of everything you got, Mr. Billionaire, it ain't good enough. Because God told me to walk a certain route, and the route God told me to take is the route I'm taking, even if it means I die a pauper, I die with God. Amen. Guy was sincere. Guy turned down a deal most of us wouldn't be able to turn down. I mean, just ask yourself a question.
think about this. Put this into perspective. Put it in a realistic perspective. All of a sudden, you get a phone call from a headhunter. Headhunter says, we've been looking for somebody just like you. The salary's $1 million a year. $1 million a year. The job suits your personality perfectly for you. You have to work on Sundays. You will not go to church again. Come in tomorrow morning, we'll sign the papers, we'll get the ball rolling. Most of you would probably say, well, my tithe could do more for Jesus this way, and I'll just listen on sermon audio. You guys see how sincere this guy was? You see how committed this guy was? Nope. God told me, God's told Mike Reagan, I'm telling you, God's told Mike Reagan on Sunday morning, somewhere between, well, 9:15, 9:45, or 9 and 9:30, somewhere in the 9 o'clock hour, I'm to get in the Durango, I'm to pull out of the driveway, I'm to jump on M36, I'm to run that all the way down into town, I'm to cut across up to 10 mile, I'm to hang a right, and I'm to pull in at 52909 10 mile road before 10:30 on Sunday morning. So if I get here at 10:30, God's mad at me and I'm mad at myself. That's the route. Now listen, if I want to jump on 23 and come around another way, it's okay. But you get my point, right? This is the path God told me to walk. So you can give me up to half your kingdom, but I ain't taking it. This guy, folks, this guy was sincere. He was so committed that what it took was the subtlety of Lucifer to get to him. And I want you to see how that starts in verse number 11, because I'm already on my third point, which is my last point. 3 points in a poem makes a great message. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And the words which he had spoken unto the king, them also they told to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? He said, I am. He said unto him, come home with me, eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him, the lying prophet, that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now we're sitting at dinner. Hang on for a second. Watch this. He's on his way out the way God told him to go. He stops for a break under an oak. He's sitting there. The old prophet shows up because the little tattletale spies, the sons, the snivelly rat sons he had, sent him. He goes and he finds him. He comes up, he finds him under the oak. Art thou the man of God? I am. Well, hey man, why don't you come to my house and hang out for a little bit? We'll fellowship. We'll get break open the book. You and I, me and you, we can just kind of fellowship and talk about what great things the Lord's done and what a great man. Oh, I can't. God told me not to. Oh, wait a minute, man. An angel showed up to me and told me that God said for me to tell you to come to my house and eat and drink with me. God changed his mind. All right, okay, all right, come on back. He welcomes him in. Everything's great. Oh, man, it's a blessing. It's just great to be around another brother, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's just great. Oh, praise Jesus. All that, praise the Lord. Glory to God, glory to God. Yeah, man. Sitting down there eating. And he looks up from the table and his eyes changed. The old man looks across the table
And all of a sudden, he went from being, "Hi, you know, oh, are you the man of God? I heard what you did." All of a sudden, he gets that gruff look of a prophet. He gets that serious look of a prophet. He gets that really, really deep spirit, something about that thing. It's not dark. It's not evil. It's not dangerous, dark. It just strikes in your soul a little bit of a reality check. It just makes you just swallow. It makes you automatically just start feeling under conviction. You know what I'm talking about? He says, "God told me to tell you something." And all of a sudden, boy, that voice that he knows, that conviction that he's come to realize, that presence that he had learned at Bethel, that sign that wasn't visible, he goes, "Uh-oh. Oh, no." Now watch what the preacher tells him. "Thus saith the Lord God," verse 21, "for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers." What happened? He left Bethel making all the right decisions. He had done all the right things. He had been completely sincere. He had seen the signs of God. He had seen the power of God. He had seen the power of the Word of God. And then he leaves there and makes a horrible decision. One decision. You know where that thing came from? An old prophet. Now, around here, you've heard me preach a lot and talk a lot about the ordination, the godly line, the fact that there's younger prophets of modern day that don't ever want any authority over them are the wrong kind of guys to follow. Amen? Paul, I read it this morning, man, and I'm looking at the different verses and I'm running them back and forth about the hands that were laid on Timothy. And Paul talks about the gift of God that was in thee by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and about the gift of God that... So Paul had passed some kind of a gift from God down to the young man that he had been mentoring. There was a gift. Are not pastors and teachers a gift to the church, right? And then even in the ministry, a preacher ought to have, forgive the word, credentials. And what I mean by that is, where do you come from, brother? Who trained you? Who's your pastor? Who taught you the Bible? Who laid his hands on you and said, "Yes, I've spent enough time with this guy. I've seen him in the good and bad. I've watched him in the mundane. I've watched him in the sag bag and drag of life. I've seen him control himself. I've seen him get himself, you know, his ambition submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm here to tell you all publicly, this guy is called of God to do what he's doing. And we're laying our hands on him. We're ordaining him. Some things have been put into him. Now, brother, go do your job. Go fight a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold on eternal life. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Go do your job, brother. God's called you. Go." Hey, that is God's plan. It's still... It ain't some Bible college putting out young prophets by the mass. It is a man that God has his hand on, that God has used, giving another man that God calls. The pastor doesn't call him. God calls him. And when God calls him, he's to make full proof of that calling to himself, to his family, to his pastor, to the church he's in. And then as he's been trained and prepared and God moves, he goes and does the job God gave him to do. You've heard me teach that. Amen? Okay, so now with good balance, can we put the shoe on the other foot? On the other end of that spectrum, when an old prophet shows up and tells you to disobey God, "You know who I am? I don't give a flying flip who you are. Young man, do you know? Old man, I don't care.
You start trying to talk me out of the Word of God. You start trying to tell me that that's not what God told me to do. When God told me to do something, I don't have to stop and check with anybody on the planet. And when somebody comes along and says, hey, God didn't call you to that, they can go soak their head in the toilet for all I care. God told me what God wants me to do, and I will obey God, because I and my family and my church will suffer the consequences if I disobey what God Almighty told me to do. And a good preacher, even if he knows you're wrong, will say, if God told you to do it, do it. Well, preacher, I'm going against your advice. If my advice went against God, go against my advice. And if you're wrong, your problem, man. I told you what God told me to tell you. It ain't between us. But I'll tell you this much, when God says, go in there, preach my word, I'm going to give you some signs to back it up to show you I'm in it. And when you leave, leave. Don't eat, don't drink, don't stop, go by certain roads. And somebody else comes along and says, well, an angel told me. Hey, bro, where in the world did an angel ever trump God? What in the world are you talking about? An angel appeared to me, I had a dream. Well, you tell that angel in your dream when that angel showed up and told you to go against what God said. Hey, if you ain't got God's word on it, it ain't God. An angel showed up and told me, well, you tell that angel to go where it's going. The kids are in here, I'd say it. I want some of you parents all tore out of the frame at me getting hypersensitive. Take them home, put them in front of the TV and let it say whatever it wants to say, or hand them your phone all the time. And God only knows what comes across that thing, but you get mad at the preacher.
Hello.
You tell that angel to go where it's going, because it's going there. Yeah. Ain't no holy angel come from God telling you to go against what God Almighty said. And ain't no preacher, I don't care if he is an old prophet, some retired old shriveled up prune, Dr. Doolittle, sitting on his stool of Bible criticism, gonna come around and tell you to disobey God, and you in your right mind is gonna disobey what God already showed you. Listen, I don't care how great their arguments are, how smart you think they are, how many degrees they got after their name, it's another curl on a pig's tail when that pig is telling you to go against God. He's an ungodly pig, and he'll be there over your rotten carcass. And the strangest thing to me in this story caught my attention as a kid. The strangest thing in this story is that that guy who lied to him just a few minutes before, straight up bold-faced, looked him right in the eyeballs and lied, brother. Then he's sitting at the table getting a message from God. What do you say to that, preacher? What's your answer? My answer is, you figure it out. I still haven't. I still haven't. You know, just because a guy's in the pulpit preaching and he's preaching the Bible doesn't mean he's always the real deal. So you better be careful when God speaks to your heart and God gives you direct orders. You obey God every single time. Because how do you know whether or not that old prophet's lying to you? Then that message shows up. That's a message from God. Now I guarantee you one thing, that boy noticed the difference. You know, a lot of times we make pretty rash decisions at Bethel. God just blessed us and did something. God showed up and spoke to us. God used us. We're kind of high on the hog and we're up on our victory a little bit. We're feeling pretty good about things. And then we make quick and rash decisions without stopping to say, God, are you in this? God, was that you? Wait a minute. No, wait, stop. Time out. I've heard God speak before. I've been at Bethel when the man of God spoke the word of God the way God told him to speak it. And I know when God's speaking in my heart. We're not charismatics, right? But in your gut, you know. If you got a close relationship with somebody, you get to where, I mean, if you're real close and you get to know each other well enough, you get to where sometimes God doesn't even have to tell you, does he? That girl was standing out there last week, and she was, all I could see was those two brown eyes in the little bottom V there of the window. And I've been with her long enough to know something was up. She didn't have to say nothing. And listen,
This morning, when I was walking up that center aisle to go back and we're going to pray and be dismissed, and she come around the corner, she was going like this, and get back up there. You forgot to have Van Norman to join. But before she spoke, I said, oh, what the? I guess I said it in the middle of the prayer. Somebody said they heard me shout or something in the middle of the prayer. Because when she looked at me, boom, I knew. Just like, you understand what I'm saying about a close relationship? Haven't you got there with God? Well, I don't understand. Like, wait, well, let me show you what that thing is. Do you remember the day you got saved? You know what I'm talking about when he speaks to your heart? And then other messages come along. Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, I'm hungry. Oh, God told you. Oh, okay. Wait a minute, you fool. I'm not being mean to you, but wait a minute, you fool. That flippant, quick, easy, soft decision was nothing like the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That was a hard decision. There was some kind of a spiritual battle going on. There was your pride in the way. There was your sin in the way. There was the devil trying to stop you from that thing. And boy, when you got done, you were like some of these little kids in here that got saved. Oh, I just feel so much better! Tears of joy. Like these guys in the last few months that got saved in my office and just looked at me and just go, wow, man, I needed that for a long time. You remember when God speaks to you? You remember what you felt like before you trusted Him? When you're sitting there all nervous, all jacked up, all jittery, you couldn't hardly explain it. And then when you actually finally got saved and He moved into your heart. How many times has the Lord spoke to you from the Bible? How many times have you been backslidden off into sin and struggling with sin and the preacher preaches and you hit that altar and you get up from that altar, boy, you feel all troubled and all frustrated and all kind of weird, dirty, burning in your gut back there. And boy, you come up to the altar in your Bethel and you get down on your knees and you go back to that pew feeling lighter. I'm talking about knowing when God speaks to you. I'm talking about knowing how to make your decisions. Boy, that boy should have known when that old prophet came up there and started buttering him up and smoothing it up and talking to him all sweet and talking about how great he is. Oh man, young man, young man, young man. I was somewhere not long ago and some old coot. I heard you're a pastor. In my brain, there's this thing going on that says, Mike, be respectful, be nice, be kind. You know what my mind is saying? Heck yeah, what are you? Yes, sir, I am. I'm Dr. I'm, and my credentials, and I've been so long. And I'm like, well, good for you, man. Well, that's great, man. That's great. Well, praise the Lord. Yep, yep. And afterwards, boy, he's hovering over there, and he's looking at me. And I told her, I said, hey, that old man wanted to get to me. I've seen it so many times. I've had him so many times. Hey, young man, sitting in the fellowship hall, pull the chair up, slide one leg on either side of my chair. I'm thinking, man, I ain't your girlfriend. Back off of me, boy. I'm serious. I was mad. Slid his chair, put his arm across the back of my chair. One leg behind my chair, 1 foot up in front of my chair. I'm like, I get it. You're 6'4", and I'm 5'6". I'm going to knock you flat. That's what I'm thinking. Hey, we have a trailer available that you and your wife can move into, and we can't pay much, but we'll pay you a little, and you can work a job, and I'd like to have you come on as our youth pastor. And something inside of me is like, boil bells and whistles, because we were struggling financially. Could use a free place to live. Could use a little extra. Had a decent job, so I knew I could get things together before long financially, but we were behind the eight ball. And the old devil says, that sounds pretty good, don't I? And I knew in my gut, see, I'd been around an old prophet that was a real one. And when I said to him, I think God wants me to come and enroll in your Bible Institute, he said, then come. I said, yeah, but I told God I'd go there and finish. I've never finished anything I started in my life. And I told God I'd go to Crown and finish. He said, then finish. I said, yeah, but I'm not getting what I need over there. I need the book. He said, then come. I said, yeah, but I don't want to quit again. He said, then finish. Man, I'm telling you, I wanted to sink and choke him. With all due respect, I was like, ah! But you know what I knew in my gut? Something was going on where God was speaking to me. And this reminded me of the first day He ever spoke to me and all the other times that He spoke to me. And when big decisions were being made in a place that I was meeting with God, and this was a struggle, man. This was like a caterpillar trying to come out. Boy, this was a metamorphosis. A change was happening. Something is going on in this decision. And this is tough. And this is uncomfortable. And I don't like this decision. And I'm hungry. And I'm thirsty. And I really could just use some company right now because I'm confused. And I'm frustrated. And I'm all alone. And I got no idea if that king's coming after me now that I rejected him. But all I got is God. Boy, that turn in your gut, man. And instead, he ignored all those signs. He ignored all those opportunities. Listen, I think it's great around here that more and more guys seem like they're at least going to do something for God. I'll just leave it at that. One guy came up to me this morning and said, I wanted to get up there with you. And he wasn't one of the Bible college guys who's wanting my job. What he was trying to say is, man, I want to preach! Who knows what God's doing? Isn't that cool? And you've heard me say this and say it and say it and say it. Guy gets called to preach and I say, good for you. What do you want from me? Because it's lonely. Because it's hard. Because he has to learn to hear from God and follow God. But that being said, that doesn't mean if a guy is called to preach that I'm not there for him. If he's going to be a man of God, that doesn't mean if a guy is called to preach and does things right, this church is not going to be there for him. Okay, you're on your own. I don't mean to send that message. What I mean to say is this. You better learn early and often to get a hold of God, get alone with God, feel from God, hear from God, walk with God, and make your decisions strong and based on what you know God told you to do. And when you get there, when you know, you'll know. And ain't no old prophet going to wander in the way and say, listen, you know, I don't know how often your pastor's preaching you, but I could preach you every week. Nobody's doing that, by the way. This isn't a self-defense that I know of. If they are, these guys are blowing them off, so good for them. Boy, have them do that to me, brother. The one preacher I seen at a Bible conference, I walk up, hey, man, how you doing? He said, I'm mad at you. I took a step back. I looked at him. I said, okay, what did I do to you? He said, I thought for sure when you left your church over there in Illinois, you'd join mine. And he'd been telling me, well, I can preach you. I can use you. I can plug you in. I can preach you. I can preach you. I can preach you. But God said, go to Toledo. God didn't say, go where that guy was. By the way, he's not in the ministry now. What I'm trying to tell you is you better be careful about the decisions you make at Bethel because they can change the course of your life. You better be careful. What I'm trying to tell you, church, is that meeting with God is more important than anything else on this planet. And that the Word of God, hearing from God, and knowing that book you hold in your lap, and hearing preaching that's right out of that book, that's how you make your decisions. Not micromanaged by some old prophet. Not micromanaged and making your decisions change where he's in all your personal business and trying to control your life. Something's wrong with that joker. Come back to my house and eat. What do you want me to come to your house and eat for? We need to fellowship. What for? I'm busy, man. You old prophet, you rat. You and your punk sons, you've been sitting around here forever. If God wanted me with you, if God was really working in your life, why did he send me here to do your job? Hello. You're a punk, that's what you are. Now get out of my way, old man, with all due respect. Because I'm following God. I ain't dying for you. Now let's wrap this up and check this thing out. This is creepy how this thing wraps up. And that stuff, boy, stuff jumps out at me, man. Verse 23, it came to pass when he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass. That old prophet's feeding him, giving him drink, saddling the ass. To wait for the prophet whom he had brought back. The old man is patronizing him so much and babying him so much and taking care of him so much. He's feeding him. He's saddling his ass for him. He's just this politicking old preacher. That give you this, like this used salesman kind of creeps, you know. Like, hey, brother, hi. I don't think you got to be rude and crude and nasty and mean in order to be a true preacher. But some of them are just as fake as a $3 bill. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. Verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. Boy, that reminds me of the devil, don't it? And his carcass was cast out in the way, and the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. What a weird deal, man. The lion kills the man and leaves the ass alone, and they both stand there by the dead body of this prophet. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now, why in the world did they know to run back to that old coot and give him all the bad news? Hey, did you know what happened to the young prophet? Everybody knew he was a washed-up preacher. Verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it's the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. He was disobedient at your word. You know what's bizarre about that? He's so matter-of-fact about the death of his own influence. That's your preacher boy there, homie. And you're like, yeah, he disobeyed God. You know what I think is probably going on down deep in the heart of that preacher? Jealousy for the young man who had God's hand on him. And because of his jealousy and competition and control, and you're on my turf and God used you and didn't use me, he set the kid up. And the kid, in his ignorance and in his simplicity, and in his failure to stop for a second and just know how God speaks to him. Do you understand? Because of where he was at in life as compared to where the old prophet was at in life, he wasn't as sharp as the old man. He wasn't as manipulative as the old man. He hadn't been around as long to be able to play mental chess with this old guy. He'd been around longer and knew human nature better and knew how to manipulate the system better. Are you following me? So since he didn't have the experience in life that the older guy had, what was his only safety? Knowing how God speaks to him. Having a close, personal relationship with, I'm a broken record, aren't I? With Jesus Christ. And since he failed in having that relationship and making all decisions based on that relationship, he got taken by the subtlety of an older, wiser man who set him up. And then stood over him and said, man, at the funeral, if he hadn't disobeyed God, this wouldn't have happened. Wow. You mean a prophet of God can be that cold? Oh, yeah. I don't know where you've been your whole life, but I've been in church mine. Now, verse 27, he spake unto his son, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. He went and found his carcass and cast it away. Found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn. Ain't that weird? And to bury him. He laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother, you freaky weirdo. You say, was he really mourning? I think he was. I think his envy and jealousy got the better of him. He set him up, he got him killed, and then he mourned it. Buyer's remorse. Murderer's remorse. You watch some police interrogate those freaks, and when they leave the room, the freak is sitting there, and he, you know, killed his girlfriend or whatever. Oh, I'm sorry. You had an evil spirit, boy. You let your wickedness take over you, and now you realize what you did. He's mourning the man of God. It came to pass after he buried him that he spake unto his son, saying, when I'm dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. He said, that guy I deceived, that guy I got off track, that guy I got away from the word of God, that guy that I caused to die, was a greater man than I am. When I die, put my bones in there next to his. Why? For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, surely they shall come to pass. He said, because that man preached the word of God and he prophesied of some things that are going to happen, he had the boldness to do what I didn't have the guts to do, because I became a sniveling, old, weak, pathetic, washed up excuse for a preacher. Because I wanted my security in my old age, because I didn't want to finish the course right. I didn't get to do what that young man did. And everything he said is going to happen. Now watch it, we're done. After this thing, in verse 33, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made him again the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, wheresoever he would, he consecrated them. And he became one of the priests of the high places, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. You know what's sad about all this thing? It's sad that now everything he just did to get a hold of Jeroboam is wasted. Because Jeroboam looks at the preacher and goes, wow, look at him, look how he wound up. He backslid, he disobeyed God. Oh well, probably not going to happen. And it was going to happen. But because of a decision that this preacher made back near Bethel, he actually threw away all the work he had put in. And he dies. And the guy mourns over him. The whole thing is so bizarre, so out of whack, so wrong on every level. It's all just wrong. He lost his message. Here's the question that I have, and I'm done. When we read it earlier, it said God said he's not going to go out to the grave, you know, of his fathers. But it didn't say he had to die that day. God didn't say you have to die the next day. He said you're going to die a sudden death. Why didn't that young prophet, the moment that old prophet at that table said, hey, and he saw that countenance change and he remembered that feeling, when God speaks to him, oh, dude, I messed up. Why didn't that young preacher slide right off that chair? Hit his knees and say, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, merciful, forgiving, gracious, long-suffering, kind God. He knew all about that. Moses' Psalms had already been written. Oh, God, forgive me. God never said he had to die that day or the next day. God just said, all right, because of that, you're going to die a certain way. But he might have lived a long time. That lion might have got him when he was 70 or 80, not young. If he had made a different decision the moment he realized he messed it up. That's the saddest part of this whole story. The saddest part is he said, okay. Oh, I did mess up. Oh, well, I'm going to finish eating. I'm going to finish drinking. I've already messed it up anyways. What difference does it make? No, fool. The second you realize you messed it up, knock it off and hit your knees, because you got a merciful God in heaven who might say, all right, we'll put it off a while. And I got a lot more use for you before the end. The decisions you make at Bethel may impact the rest of your life. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads and we'll just be dismissed with a word of prayer, no invitation tonight. Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for this story and for sinking this thing deep into my soul, Lord, I don't know how many years ago, 30-something. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, I'd never forget it. Lord, I want to obey you. I know success is simply obeying God. And it really doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks, what old prophets think, young prophets think, kings think, priests think, soldiers think. It doesn't matter. Success is knowing what you want me to do and doing it. And I pray, God, you'd help me and you'd help the other people under the sound of my voice to learn to make our decisions seriously and based on pure, unadulterated, uncompromising obedience to what Almighty God tells us to do. Help us to learn from this experience. Help us to learn from this lesson and to take our decisions seriously that we might please You and live a long and satisfying life in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Dismiss us with Your blessing, we pray. And I pray You give these people a great week this week at work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.